we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, haven't we, this over this period? And that is an exciting book. That is a book, actually, I love. It's sort of partnered a little bit with Colossians in that Ephesians shows you the body of Christ, the church. Colossians shows you who's the head of that body, Jesus. And they partner together like twins. And in the chapter one covers how great God is. And it's all about how great God is, isn't it? I mean, that's what we covered in the prayer, and what Paul covered, and what Russ covered, is just how great and big God is. And then we come to chapter two, where we see that this great big God has a plan for us. And it actually takes us away from just seeing the bigness of God down to the specific of the fact that it's actually for us. And as a matter of fact, if you were to say which is the verse that has changed Christianity the most, a lot of people would say probably Romans 1, where it talks about the just shall live by faith. Because if you remember, Luther read that and it changed everything. We suddenly realized we're saved by grace. But the phrase saved by grace actually comes from the passage we're reading today. And it's probably, I'd say, if you go through the most quoted scriptures, it would be right up there with John 3:16 and Romans 1:7, whatever it is. It'd be one of those big scriptures. And we're going to be looking at that today. So one of the big scriptures. So after I became a Christian at the age of 13, I actually got involved in what I will call a Christian cult. And if you want to know details of that, I could tell you about it afterwards. But basically, we were a cult that I called it a Christian cult because we wanted to obey everything in the Bible. The Bible was our focus. The Bible was what we wanted to follow. But we didn't see the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We saw that we had to obey the Old Testament. So we did see that the sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ, but we used to the clean and unclean foods. We would only eat clean foods. The Sabbath, we kept the Sabbath on a Saturday. The circumcision, we followed circumcision with our children, not necessarily with ourselves, but with our children. And the holy days, we kept all the holy days. We wouldn't keep Christmas and Easter. We kept all the ones that were said in the Bible. And we thought we were actually doing this. But the problem was, we wanted Jesus to say at the end, well done. The difficulty was is that we actually saw ourselves as needing to do something to be saved. And as a matter of fact, we started thinking we were better than other Christians because we did this, and they didn't. Poor guys. You know, they're not like us. You know, that poor tax collector over there, not like me, this great Pharisee, you know, that's doing all these things. And the sad thing was is that our church was full every Saturday, because we met on a Saturday. It was full every Saturday. We never were short of money because if we didn't tithe, we wouldn't make it. If we didn't attend service, we wouldn't make it. So it was linked to our salvation. But we are under grace. We are free from that. And that's what we're going to look at today, which to me is quite exciting. So I've entitled it, Saved by Grace to Walk in Faith. And the first point I just want to look at is the first part of this, because it's a big passage, but I'm going to, because we don't have a lot of time, I'm breaking it into three little sections, and you can dig deeper into it as you desire. And Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. So the first one I'm looking at is, we are hopeless without Christ. The first point, we are hopeless without Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me read that. And I'm reading from the ESV. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So here we actually find that we are dead. Before we knew Christ, that we actually come from a broken world. And you know, a lot of times we often think that's such a difficult thing to explain to people, that you're a sinner. I have found that is the easiest thing to explain to people. Because we all know we're sinners. We all know we live in a broken world. You only have to look at your life and where it's actually come from to realize very quickly that it's not going according to plan. You know, we all have our plans, what we want to do. I don't know if you've ever looked back as you got older. Maybe some of you youngsters here haven't got to worry about this just yet. But as we've got to the next generation, you start looking back and remember when you were that age, your plans that you had, and did you achieve them? And the problem was life got in the way. Things happened. COVID came, or people got sick, or, you know, things happened. It actually took you down another path. Life became broken. You did things which you regret. You did things which actually broke things. One of the things I've had to do now, coming all the way to the UK, I've had to get back into studying my accounting again, because back when I was a teenager in my early 20s, I knew everything. I didn't have to get a qualification. I could do it on my experience. Now, years later, I come to a new country where my experience counts for zero. I now have to get qualified. You know, and I start thinking, if only back then I'd done something right. So there's a regret. And we have those regrets. But there's not any regrets about what we've done. It's also regrets about what other people have done to us. Some of us have been hurt by others. And you know that those hurts we have to live with. And those scars. And what the Bible tells us, those actually effectively make us dead. We are actually, as it were, dead to the things of the world. We're not really living. There's no real life in us. And I found that that's the easiest thing to explain to people. Just talk about the world being broken. I have never had someone come to me and say, no, it's not. I have had people say, well, I'm really not that bad. I'm really quite a good guy. But you start talking to them for a very brief while and you can actually very soon find out even they know they're not that good. And so that's the first thing that we have here, is that we are hopeless without Christ. But that brings us to the next point, which is the next, I think it's five verses. So we're just going to read that. And this is, God gives us hope in Christ. And that's the whole point of the Christian message. So let's read verses 4-9. And it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. That is the, if you want to know the gospel message, that contains the whole gospel message. And there are, I think it was 4 points. I just want to just show you that there are 4 things God has given us in this, which we can actually hold on to and are so beautiful. And as a matter of fact, Christians even end up discussing and debating as how much these apply. But the first thing that's so evident in this is God loves you. God loves us. He saw us where we were, and he came to where we were. He didn't say, you come to me. You come join me where I am. He actually came and joined us. He had mercy on us. And he actually then said, I want to actually go and sort of find out where you are and pull you out of where you are. He came to us. And to me, that is so beautiful. You know, I always think of the if you go through the parables in Luke, he talks there about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the lost coin and the lost sheep, what did the person do? The person went out and looked for them, cleaned up in the house, cleaned up the mess and everything to find that coin, and then celebrated. Went out into the wilderness to find the sheep. With the lost son, he didn't do that. But he waited expectantly. And when he saw the son coming, he didn't wait till the son had got to him. He actually ran to the son. And I'm getting goosebumps just thinking of it now. Imagine the excitement God sees when he sees you suddenly realizing where you are. He wants to run to you. God loves you enough that he doesn't matter where you've done, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what situation you've got into, God loves you enough to want to go to where you are to bring you out. And the second thing is, God raises us up. The King James, I think, says quickens us. But a lot of us don't even know what that means now, but it does sound like it's doing it quickly. But but raises us up means he gives us life. He actually takes our brokenness and he mends it. If we accept, but to do that, by the way, he doesn't do that just to everyone. I was listening to a song. I love, as most of you know, and I know a lot of you are praying that I would be recovered from it, but I love country and Western music. And unfortunately, it's the old country and Western music. I don't even go for the modern country. It's the old country. So people like Willie Nelson and that, just do it for me, you know. Willie Nelson, but you want to know that all those country and Western stars sing Christian songs. They don't live Christian lives, but they all sing Christian songs. And Willie Nelson is one of those. He sings some beautiful Christian songs. But there's one song he sings where he says that Jesus is enough for him. It's a beautiful song. But he goes and he talks about the fact that he worried about the fact that was he saved. And then he realized that everyone is saved. And you're sort of going, the song was doing so well up to that point. Let me tell you, everyone is not saved. God is making the offer to you, but you have to accept the offer. You have to be made alive, you have to be willing for God to come in and change you. You have to be willing to put yourself out and say, come and do something in me. Many Christians can see the benefits, and they want those benefits, but they're not prepared to make that change. The son had to decide. It says he came to himself. I love that. So he saw himself as he was and then said, I can go back to my father and be a servant. He didn't come to say, I demand his rights. He just wanted to go back and beg for mercy. The person who was forgiven, when the Pharisee and the tax collector was forgiven when he said, Lord, have mercy on me. He threw himself on God's mercy. When you come and are willing to actually throw yourself on God's mercy, God is there for you. So that's the second one. God raises up. If you do that, God will raise you up. He gives you life. The third is God exalts us. He not only raises us up, he does more. And what did the son that came back, the prodigal son, what happened to him? He came in and he was given a robe. He was given, he was given a ring. He was actually given this great feast. He was suddenly welcomed back into everything. And if you remember rightly, the whole point of the story is the older son got upset, saying, but why haven't I had all that? But he says, but you've had all this the whole time. This, your son, your brother was dead and he's now alive. He was lost. He's now found. But God exalts us. He gives us all these things. Now, this is where Christians have a difference of opinion. Now, what I find interesting is that the world's very big on trying to make us to expand this difference. But in actual fact, the only difference is Christians are arguing about when we get these things. Do you know that if you are with a Christian, you inherit everything. You have the whole, the universe and everything in it is now something that God is preparing for you. Now, of course, we don't see that all now, do we? We only see that partly now. Now, how much partly now? That's where the Christians have a difference of opinion. And to be honest, what a minor thing to get involved in. Eventually, we will have everything. And and God exalts us. We are seated in heavenly places with him. He does state here that in the ages to come, we will see a lot of this. And let me tell you, whatever you get now is only in part. God can give you blessings, and I often worry about the prosperity gospel a lot, in that they say that God should give you health, wealth, and something else, and blessing now. The difficulty is those are all temporary. Whatever you get now, you will eventually one day lose. But when God gives us the things in eternity, it'll be forever. No one can take it from you. And when he gives you blessings now, and he does bless you now, by the way, don't become one of these Christians who believes that we've got to go through life poor. And unfortunately, I actually heard Mother Teresa, who's a wonderful lady, and I think she actually, I believe she is a Christian, and I believe that she is with God, but I leave that between God and her. But I do know that she, at one stage, someone brought her a bed, and she refused the bed because she felt she had to live on the floor or on a mat or something that was hard. Christ wants you to be blessed. He doesn't necessarily want you to have to live in those. Now, there are times when that will happen. And then you've got to glorify God in what you're doing. And if you read The Hiding Place with Corrie ten Boom, you'll see how she was able to glorify God even in the concentration camps. And that, there are times like that. But there are times when God will actually give you a night in a castle as a king because you are a son of the king. And God exalts us in these places. And in your grief and pain, though, know that God has things planned for you and that whatever you're going through is only temporary. So God, he loves us, he raises us up, he exalts us. But then there's the final thing, he keeps us. And this is the area where we lost in the Christian cult I was in, was you know that when God says he saved you, you're saved. You know that you can celebrate that you will be in heaven with him. You can celebrate that you will have eternity with him. The sad thing is, if you're in legalism, you never believe that because you're always working to make sure you make it. And even when you die, when we prayed for people that we knew in our Christian cult, we used to hope that they were in heaven. We didn't believe in heaven, actually. We believed it would be heaven on earth. But we would hope that they would be in the kingdom, that they would actually have made it. But you know, you can know you've made it. You cannot know for someone else because you don't know their heart. But you can know for yourself. You can know that you are right with God. If you've repented and turned to God, he does something in your spirit. He changes you and you'll know you changed and you can trust that he has got you. He will not let you go. And I love the word, I think it was Elaine that sort of brought it, saying, if you are somewhere, know that God is near you and God is with you. God cares for you. He's wanting to keep you. His plans for you are not bad. They're good. They're good. So we can trust him. But it's interesting that if we know that he keeps us, if we know we can guarantee that we will be safe with God, that we have now made it, as it were, unfortunately, a lot of Christians will then say, hey, this is great. This means I'm now a Christian. I can go do what I want. I can live a life, you know, doing everything wild that I can think of. But in actual fact, it's interesting that a lot of people stop that reading that I've just done, Ephesians 1 to 9. I know many Christians who stop at verse 9. And you want to know, the whole thing changes if you take in verse 10. Verse 10 changes this whole picture. So let's just read verse 10. It says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the third thing I just want to make the point of, we now live in honor of Christ. I think I put those the wrong way around for you, but anyway, just to upset the guy that was doing the overhead. But we now live in honor of Christ. You know that? Did you notice what it says there? We are his workmanship. God is doing a work in you. And I used to love the saying where someone said that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. God is actually doing a work in you. And there was a song that Jeanette knows to... again, she's praying I move away from it eventually, but I also love children singing. But I love them singing even when they're not singing in key. So I've got quite a lot of songs where children are singing. Maybe it's because I don't always sing in key, but I don't know. But I've got a lot of songs where children are singing Christian, the old Christian songs. And there's one of them that I've got where, and I'm trying to remember how it goes, where it says that God's not finished with us yet. We're still a work in progress, you know. God is doing a work in us, but we're a work in progress. And so have patience with us. You know, God is still working with us. But you want to know something? Have patience with yourself. God is working with you, but God is changing you. If you just see where you are now from where you were, what it should do, it should give you to have grace with others, because you realize that not everyone, when you become a Christian, you're not perfect immediately. You know, you don't, and unfortunately, that's why I always feel sorry for these big stars that become Christians, Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez and all of them that made strong Christian commitments. And then straight after they made the commitment, we then look at their lives and go, what are they doing? But they're brand new Christians. But the problem is they're brand new Christians on a public stage. You know, so their walk, luckily for us, we're not. We're Christians and we're often in a private stage. But let's have grace for others. Let's not be so judgmental on others, but let's realize that God is changing us. He's doing a work for us. We are his workmanship, but why did he create us? He created us for good works. And there's a couple of little sayings that I just love. One is that God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to keep us that way. The other is he wants to save us from sin. He doesn't want to save us to continue in sin. You're saved from something. You're not saved so that you can continue in it. And it's sad. The way the world is going right now, they're wanting us to accept conditions and say, that person can't help that condition. Shame. He's what he is because of the condition. And what we need to do is accept that condition. I find that very sad, because what it does, it means we're going to leave that person and we're never going to try help them. I won't talk about the most obvious ones, but one area that I know that I've seen that happen in is to do with prostitution. And in a lot of the world, they've actually tried to make prostitution not a crime. So, and I can see the heart of it, because, and we did work with the prostitutes, by the way, in Zimbabwe. As a matter of fact, we weren't allowed to call them prostitutes because they got offended. But we saw amazing work done where people got changed. But the sad thing was, a lot of the people were trying to say that their job was not actually a crime. And the sad thing is, then people would leave them in the prostitution. When we started working with those ladies, all of them wanted to get out. All of them knew that they were only in it because of the conditions and circumstances that had put them there. We didn't meet one that said, this is the job I dreamt of when I was a kid, and now I've got into it. You know, none of them said that. But unfortunately, with the way the world's going, we're going to leave them there, because we're saying that it's not a sin. Now, I do agree, by the way, and this is what I was pushing big for in Zim, was that the bigger crime to them, I believe they're the victims of the crime. The biggest part of the crime are the guys that go and use them. And I actually believe those guys should be punished even more. So I'm very big on that. But I still think if we don't call it a crime, we're actually leaving them in that thing. And that's what the world is doing. The world leaves us there. God doesn't want to do that. God wants to bring you out. And he can give you the way to come out and the power to come out. We work because we are saved. We do not work to get saved. We work because we are saved. We do that work because we want to. It's done from the heart. We don't do that work because we have to. And that's a big thing that we need to know, that we can actually be in our lives. And isn't that a fantastic little passage there? And I don't know if you notice in that passage that it actually lays the groundwork for your testimony. Now, on Thursday, I'm probably going to go through testimonies a bit with our home group, and look at the different ways you can actually do that. But that is your whole testimony. You live in a broken world. You're a sinner. God has a plan for you, and Christ has come and made a way for you. You need to accept Christ, and then you can actually live a life that is renewed and different. If you want to know how to give your testimony, read those 10 verses. It lays the whole groundwork for your testimony that you can actually give. And you can tell people your past and how you were dead in it, and you can tell people the solution, that Christ is the solution, and then the answer at the end. And that's basically it. So today, I hope that I've shown you that we all live in a broken world, and that we can see that all of us are sinners. You know, there's a strong movement for us not to call ourselves sinners anymore, and a strong movement for us not to talk about repentance. And yet those are both biblical terms. We're all sinners who need to be saved. Once you've been saved, God makes you a saint. But it's not because of you, not because of anything in you. It's because of what he has done in you, his work in you. And if we accept his gift of life, then we are now seated in heavenly places. He looks at us already as a citizen of heaven. We are already part of that new kingdom, and he is willing to keep us safe for eternity. He is willing to be with you, whatever you're going through. And I don't know what struggles you've got, but you know, you can bring them to God, and he can actually help you to go through it. God is love, and he's rich. Talk about being rich. He's rich in mercy and in forgiveness. And that means he's willing to forgive. You know that if I did something bad to Jeanette, and now I've got to go and say sorry, I go to say sorry, and even though she's my wife, I hope she's going to forgive me. But you know that if you do something bad to God and you go to him and say sorry, you can know he will forgive you. Isn't that beautiful? That's something that we don't even know with each other. God is rich in mercy and grace. So let us live our lives showing this love back to God. And we do this by showing love to others. You actually show love to God by loving others, loving those who are broken, loving those who need God's grace. What a beautiful, powerful passage. It just fills me with hope for the future. And that's the big thing I see in this whole passage, is the word hope. Hope for now and hope for the future. And hopefully, it has done this for you. Amen.